بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow. This is a live broadcast coming all the way from right here in Southern California. We're out here for the MSA West convention this weekend and we're having a pretty good time. Those of you online, you're in time and we appreciate your waiting. We're only an hour late and according to Pakistani time, that's exactly on time. Alhamdulillah. I'm not through. Arabic time, we're actually 30 minutes early. In any case, this is your host, Yusuf Estes, and for the next few minutes, we're going to be talking about da'wah. And what is da'wah? And it's from an intellectual point of view. Now, that's what they gave me to work with. Do I look like an intellectual? Excuse me. Duh. Anyhow, we're going to pick it up from there, and we're going to have a good time. We've only got a few minutes. We're going to have to wrap it up pretty fast, so stick with us, stay tuned, and enjoy the program. For a rebroadcast of this and other exciting programs, visit our internet website at islamtomorrow.com, islamtomorrow.com. Our websites are open 24 hours a day and plenty of
free parking.
Right, right. Also, Islam Always, where we have our text answers to questions and responses to the harsh attacks against Islam, the Quran, Allah, and the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We also have Islam Yesterday, where we have our videos and audios available free. And now we just added some more books on our download. So if you'd like to have some books that you can use, they're interactive books that you can have on your computer. It's a lot of fun to use them because you can do word search through there, find things that you need, and it makes it a lot easier to learn and understand Islam in plain and simple English language. So we hope you enjoy that. That's going to be at Islam Yesterday. So alhamdulillah, and we're going to get started today by talking about one of my favorite subjects, which is da'wah. What is da'wah? Who can tell me in a word, in English, what does that mean? Yes, sir. Propagation or propaganda? I thought that was called news. Let me try somebody else. Tell me what is da'wah? Invite. That's the word I'm looking for, invite. The exact word is invite, not propagate. Okay? This is one of the problems we have very often is we want to put our own ideas in on the subject and we mistranslate words. We mean well when we do it, but down the road that can really add up to a big problem. I'll give you some examples of misunderstood words from Arabia to Inglesi, from Arabic to English. One of them is the word deen. We say D-E-E-N, deen. And they say it means what? Religion. Deen is religion, right? However, it's not really correct because according to the dictionary in English, when you look up religion, it's talking about fear of the gods. And while we certainly have taqwa for Allah, it doesn't carry the same meaning because religions are all man-made and they're faith-based. You just have to have faith and that's it. In Islam, it's not talking about your faith when you talk about the deen. It's talking about what you do about your faith. So it's talking about your way. And the expression, lakum dinukum waliya deen, in the Quran, is not talking about you, your religion, me, my religion. It's talking about you go your way and I'll go my way. You have your way, which is this, and you do that, and you do this, and I do this, and we're not on the same wavelength. So it's a way of life. And by the way, that fits perfectly with what the early Christians were called. Before they were called Christians, they were called people of the way. That's what's mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. It states real clear that Paul, who used to persecute and kill them, that he says that they were called the people of the way, and they capitalized the word way with a big W. Of course, in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Arabic, there are no capital letters, but in English there are to significant. Make significant when you are speaking of a proper noun. Okay, that's one. Another one, when people use the term iqra, what is iqra? The first word that came in the Quran, what does it mean in English? How many of you think it means read? Now, I already told you this is going to be a mistake, so don't, you know, think. Obviously, okay, Khalid, what does it mean? Recite. Wow, Khalid is so smart, you know. Which one of my tapes is that on, by the way? In any case, what we're talking about is that the Quran is not a book. It is recitation. And Quran comes from the same root, qara'a, as this word, iqra. And it means you recite. It's the imperative or the commandment, you recite. It doesn't mean read. Now you see what will happen if you take a word like that and carry it forward and with nobody catching the little problem in the meaning, is that people now today say, well, Allah sent the first word down as read, so He wants people to go to college and get a degree. Absolutely has no connection. The word iqra, and Allah does want you to be educated, don't get me wrong, but the word iqra cannot be used to signify that. It means to recite Allah's Quran, His recitation. So these words are very important that we don't misunderstand what they are. Let's go now with our word da'wah. And I'm putting a little hiccup in the middle of the word because it has this in the middle of it. How many, you know what I'm talking about? It's not da'wah. It's da'wah. Okay? And what does it mean? Invite. And I want to ask you a question, and let's put it in simple terms. I don't know why they asked me to talk about intellectual da'wah. I have no clue. But anyway, in simple terms, for simple folks, if I invite you to something, you assume that I have it. Am I right? If I say, for instance, come to my house tomorrow, 5 o'clock, or I give you an invitation, nice embossed invitation, you open it up, and it says there that you've been invited to come to Sheikh Yusuf's big gathering, and you're going to have food and everything, and you're all excited. You go, okay, so the next day you go and you're looking at the invitation. It says 123 Main Street. So you're going down the road and you're looking, okay, where's 123 Main Street? Ah, there's 123. Wait a minute, that's 125, 127, 124 across the street. Where's 123? It's an empty lot. There's no house. And there's a big tree. Hey, there's a guy sitting under the tree with a big beard. Hey, that's Yusuf. Yusuf, salam alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. Is this your place? Well, it will be when we get it built. Okay. Well, anyway, so we sit there, we talk for a while, and you're going, when's he going to serve the food? When's it going to happen? In Islam, it's kind of rude, you know, to ask people when you're going to serve the food. In fact, you should never ask for anything other than water or salt. Okay, if food is there, you can always ask for a little salt. So you're sitting there waiting, nothing's happening. Finally, you go, by the way, when you serve the food, are we going to have any water and salt with it? I go, oh, I don't have any food. And you're going, what? Wait a minute. You don't have any house, you don't have any food. What the heck are you inviting me over here for? And I use that because I want you to realize that when we give out the invitation to Islam, to the people, if we invite them and they get there and they don't see anything, what will they do? And this has happened a lot here in this country. Many people thought Islam is very nice. They read about it, they heard about it. The philosophy, the understanding, the concept of Islam is so exciting. And you're thinking, golly, I want to do this. I want to be involved. This is something I want to do. But then what happens? You get around the Muslims and you go, no, sorry. Never mind. Oops. It's not what I'm after. So what has happened is they have heard about Islam, but they're not seeing it with you because basically you don't have it. So what is that an indication of? It's an indication we need to do exactly what you're doing right here. And I'm real proud of you guys for this. This is exactly what needs to be done. Let's get together and let's find out what our deen is about. Let's be educated in our way of Islam and get it together and start doing it. That's excellent. And it took you guys to do it, and I'm proud of you. And by the way, we're broadcasting this all over the world, so if anybody wants to come out and see some of the perfect examples of Muslims, they should come right here to Los Angeles, California, right? And look at you guys, right? By the way, I got another word for you. The word Islam. Who will tell me in a word, English word, one word, what is Islam? He said submission. What do you say is Islam? Religion? No, I don't think so. Who else will tell me? What is it? Peace? How many of you think Islam means peace? Raise your hand. Islam is peace. Okay. Those of you that just raised your hand for Islam is peace, let me help you. In Arabic, there is a word for peace. What is it, Khalid? Salam. Well, you're Arab, you know everything. Okay. So, just so you'll know next time, don't make the mistake of saying Islam alaikum. It's Salam alaikum. That's how you say peace. So the word Islam doesn't mean peace. And this is also misrepresents Islam to the people really bad. When they read in the newspaper, Islam is peace, but then they pick up a book and read about Muslim wars and fights and things going on, you're going, whoa, I see a contradiction here. And you're not being honest with people. Islam doesn't mean peace. Salam means peace. They come from the same root. But let's discover now, what does Islam actually mean? It comes from the root salama or sulm. This word, the root, is the foundation for all of these words that are related to submission, surrender, peace, sincerity, obedience. All of this is in there. And it's the word Islam, when you perfect it, that you put it all together in the same word. So the meaning of Islam, it's a verb, it's action. It's saying that you are in surrender to God, submission to His commandments, obedience for His sake, doing it in sincerity, and in total peace in your heart while you do it. It means to do God's will on earth voluntarily, with absolutely no reservation while you do it. And as a matter of fact, you will find that that's what it teaches in the Bible as well. To do God's will on earth instead of your own lusts, desires, etc. When a person understands that, it's a lot easier for them to understand what's going on. And I want you to think about something else too. All of you, whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim, I want you to think about this. Just because somebody comes up with a philosophy doesn't mean it's right. For instance, when they come up in the media with some saying, some slogan, and it's easy to repeat and everybody starts saying it, doesn't mean it's true. In the 1970s, some journalist came out with the idea. He said, 1/4 of all the world's population that ever lived on this earth is alive today. Do you know that they picked that up in so many different periodicals, newspapers, television, that they were just saying it as though it were a fact? Nobody even stopped to do the math. Nobody even thought about it. It was just catchy. We have so many people in the world today, they were saying in the 1970s, 1/4 of all the people that ever walked on the earth are alive today. That's really a big duh. When you stop and think about it, isn't it? Human beings have been staggering around this planet for the last at least 20, 30,000 years as what we call Homo sapiens today. And according to some recent discoveries in archaeology, they can now take the human beings back over 7 million years. It's amazing. And you want to say that 1/4 of them are all alive today? That's impossible. It's just nonsense. But that's what happens when people just popularize some slogan or saying. It doesn't mean it's true. It just means it catches on. I want to stay pretty short on these because we're going to run out of time here. But I did want to mention that because there are certain philosophies that are handed off to us and we just assume they're true. I'll give you an example of a few more words from English and show you what will happen if you play with that. Freedom. How many think that we have to have freedom? Raise your hand. Freedom. It's very important, yes? What about justice? Is that important? Justice is important. Equality. How important is equality? Equality is important. How about rights? Is rights something important? Okay. Did you know that none of those words mean the other? Those are different words. And if you lived in a society that didn't provide all of that, which one would you be willing to accept? Would you accept a society that only gave rights, but it wasn't equality? And there wasn't justice. And there was no freedom. Or if there's peace, there's another concept. What about peace? And somebody said, okay, I want peace at any cost, even if it means giving up freedoms, even if it means giving up justice, because you can have peace. You can have absolute peace. It's real easy. You can be on a desert island, which you can't get off of, can't go anywhere. It's very peaceful, but you don't have any freedom. I'm just asking you to consider these words. What do they really mean? And when somebody says, let's have equality, and before you jump on that boat, think real hard. Do you really want women and men to be equal to each other? Absolutely equal. You want men to have babies? They can't. How can men even understand what women go through? They can't. So how can you say it's equal? What you mean is you want it to be fair. You want it to be fair. I want, when I say equal rights, I don't really mean I want the same exact thing for you as I do for me. What I want is that, considering me and my condition and you and your condition, we all get a fair shake. But for a person who's handicapped, who has to be in a wheelchair, they need certain things. They need their rights, don't they? But you wouldn't want it to be that everybody in the whole world had to stay in a wheelchair, would you? That wouldn't be fair, would it? So think before you speak, and think before you jump on the bandwagon with some of these concepts. What you're looking for is what Islam has dictated 1400 years ago. And let's come to it and find out, what is Islam all about? Islam in concept means to give rights to everything, but to stay within limitations. That gives the balance. Without the two, you'll never have the balance. You must have rights, human rights, families' rights, women's rights, absolutely. The rights of animals and plants were already dictated in Islam 1400 years ago. But there are limits and limitations, and these have to be adhered to, or you will never ever achieve the balance that's required when you start talking about rights. If you said, for instance, we want to have plants' rights, all plants should be protected and never killed. That sounds real good, until you consider what you're going to eat for supper tonight. You say, well, I'll just eat meat. Well, guess what? Those animals can't eat those plants now, because you just passed the law saying plants cannot be killed. So you and all the animals out there are not going to eat tonight. What are you going to do? So you have to have the limits. Same way, if you said, well, we won't eat any animals. There are vegetarians. They just say, well, we won't eat any animals. Why would you get the leather that you use for belts and shoes? Oh, well, we use plastic. Well, that comes out of oil. And what if you said, I want to give rights to the minerals? Nobody can pump oil out anymore. And then how are you going to go anywhere? So you have to think, what's the limits? What are you willing to stay within? So that's the concept of Islam. Now let's talk about the direction of Islam. The direction of Islam is to Allah. So the first right is to Allah. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, it's very clear that the first right is God's right to have all worship directed to Him and none other. Thou shalt not have any other gods beside me. That's the first commandment. When they asked Jesus in the New Testament, peace be upon him, about this concept, what is the big commandment? What did he tell them? In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, 28, 29, 30, he said, to know, O Israel, that the Lord your God is one God, and you must worship him with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Now stop and think. Doesn't that mean essentially the same thing? All worship has to be for God. All love and devotion is to Him first. First right is God's right over the human being. The second right is the right of any messenger who comes with this message. The people of Moses' time were to follow him because he brought that message real clear to them. Yet they didn't follow him. They got in trouble for that, remember? They started to worship a golden calf. Is that right? That's what the Bible says. So think for just a minute, isn't that also what Jesus told the people too? According to the Bible that I have at home, and I have actually quite a few of them, there's different versions, but the point is, they all seem to indicate that Jesus is praying to God and telling his followers to do the same thing. In fact, I never found anything in the Bible, and any of the Bibles, not the Mormon's Bible, not Jehovah's Witness Bible, not the one from Jimmy Swaggart, not the Modern Good News for Modern Man, not the RSV, KJV, New Improved Version, NIV, none of those, all of them say essentially the same thing. None of them say that Jesus is saying, I'm God, worship me. Instead, he's telling everybody to worship your God and my God, your Lord and my Lord. And by the way, that exact phrase is in the Quran, and it's mentioning that Jesus is the one who said that. So, we don't have anything different, really. Teaching is the same. So, who brings the message has the right to be followed. Whoever was alive at the time of Jesus should have followed him and done what he told them to do. And he ordered them, as a matter of fact. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19, he says, if the Bible's correct, it's in English now, and he didn't speak English, but what we have in English says, don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets, meaning the teachings of the Torah or the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, and the prophets' books, such as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc. He's saying, don't think I came to destroy that. I came not to destroy, but rather to fulfill, and not until all things are accomplished shall a single dot, jot, iota, depending on which translation you have, be in any wise lessened. And he's talking about until the last day. None of it's going to be lessened. And whoever breaks the least commandment, check this one out. Whoever breaks the least commandment and teaches this, he will be in the least position in the next life, meaning going to hell. But whoever keeps the commandments and teaches this, he'll be the highest. And unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never go to paradise. So he's saying right here that the Pharisees are going to hell. Who were the Pharisees? They were the keepers of the temple at that time, the people of the Sanhedrin. So that's very clear, the statement here. You follow those commandments of Almighty God. And the first one was what? Don't worship anybody beside God. And what does the Quran tell the Muslim? Essentially the same thing. Allah said in the Quran, I do not forgive anyone to set up associates with me in worship. But anything less than that I can forgive. I think that's pretty clear. Is that clear? He doesn't forgive anybody who worships other than him or makes partners with him in worship. But anything less than that he can forgive. Did Jesus worship the devil? Because the devil offered him that. Just worship me and I'll give you everything, he told him, according to the Bible. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He told him that, haven't you heard, tempt not the Lord your God. Because this is like worshiping anything in this creation. It won't work. You have to worship God alone without partners. The meaning of La ilaha illallah, the statement that you have to make to become a Muslim, means what? There is no God. There's no deity worthy to worship except Allah alone without any partners. So let's ask a question now. How can I communicate this to the people easily? Well, it's not that hard, is it? When our Prophet, peace be upon him, and remember he has the right to be followed. Immediately after the right of God is the right of the Prophet. And when he sent Mu'adh bin Jabal down to Yemen, he told him, I'm sending you to the land of the Christians. Teach them about Tawheed. Which means what? What does it mean? The oneness of God. Stay with that. The next thing, if you talk about this and the person accepts it, then you can talk about something else. But there isn't any next thing if they don't accept that. The first and foremost thing is they have to understand there's only one God. And we as Muslims can prove it. We don't have a problem with that. It's not a matter of a faith-based religion. It's a way of life, a deen, which absolutely proves the existence of God in everything that we do all day long. If anybody chooses to ignore it, that's their choice. Go ahead and ignore it. But for the Muslim, it's right there in front of us every day. We have no problem with it. I want to wrap this program up right here. We're coming to the end of this segment and invite you to come back. We're going to be back online in a few minutes with another live broadcast, inshallah, God willing. So when we do, we'll pick up where we left off and continue this section on sharing Islam with folks and how to give the da'wah or the invitation. Until then, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.